Welcome to the October 27th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and the sermon is entitled Opening Colossians, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we come together today, we know God has a word for us, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians in your New Testament. We are beginning a study in this final book of the four books that we've studied in the GE Power Company series. We have finished Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, so today we're opening the fourth book of that quartet, the book of Colossians. This is a very different book than Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. The elementary way that this book is different from the other three is that the letter to the Colossians was written by Paul, of course, but Paul had never been to the church at Colossae. He had an instrumental hand in planting the churches of Ephesus and Philippi. He had a hand in visiting the churches in the region of Galatia. He was aware and knew so many of the Christians of those three letters which he wrote and sent to those congregations. But the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae, he was writing to people whom he had not met, people he had not come in contact with, and yet he had a word of God for them. As a missionary, he had never been to that location. He had not established that church in Colossae. He probably knew very few of the Christians, and there were most likely, knowing the population of that area, there was a melding of both Jewish and Gentile Christians in the Colossian church. But Paul didn't establish that church. The city of Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and Paul had not traveled that route as a missionary. But there were a congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were involved in a ministry that was reaching out with the gospel of Christ. And because of that alone, Paul loved this congregation. He maybe had never met them, had never been introduced to them, and yet he loved them because of the Lord whom they served and the one for whom they went as they went into their community and into their city with the love of Christ. Now, today I'm going to take a little time to give you some of the background of this letter. Where did it come from? Well, it came from the same place that Ephesians and Philippians came from. Those letters came from a prison cell in Rome, somewhere around 60-62 AD. The letter to Colossae also came from that prison cell in Rome. Paul had been arrested as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you once again, the Roman government thought that they were going to stop the gospel by putting in prison the preacher of the gospel. And yet, God used Paul in a great way to write these letters which have led the church for over 2,000 years now. And when Paul was off of the trail of missions, others stood up to take his place. The government didn't stop the gospel, but rather the gospel was multiplied when Paul was in prison. It's amazing how God, in his economy of time and in his economy of knowing how to get the gospel into the world, how he uses us. Well, as we learn about the background of this letter, we know that a leader from the Colossian church had come to see Paul. His name was Epaphras. Epaphras had come from Colossae. He had traveled roughly 1,000 miles to come to Rome to see Paul in prison. It's possible that Epaphras was a leader of the church. Perhaps he was even the pastor of the church. But I want you to remember that there was also a representative that came to Paul from the Philippian church. His name was Epaphroditus. So don't get those two names mixed up. Philippi had Epaphroditus come. Colossae had Epaphras who came to see Paul for guidance. The reason Epaphras made that extremely long trip in the ancient day was because the church in Colossae was in trouble. They were not serving the Lord as they should. False teaching had begun to creep into the church's congregation, and Epaphras needed the guidance and the counsel from this respected missionary to pull the church of Colossae back on track to be the people of God Jesus would have them be. Now, let me give you just a little geography lesson here, as elementary as it is, regarding the location of Colossae, because location is a great contributing factor as to why this church was having problems in the first place. As we get on the map, in the Roman Empire, the centerpiece of the Roman Empire was Italy. The centerpiece of Italy was the city of Rome, which, of course, was the center of power in the Roman Empire, and that's the city in which Paul was imprisoned. To the east of Italy was the country of Greece. To the east of Greece is the country that we now know as Turkey. On the coast of Turkey was the city of Ephesus. Paul founded that church on that coastal city of Turkey. But 100 miles inland, on further east, there was a triad of cities, and that is Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Those were cities that were in a triangle, so to speak, and the church of Jesus Christ was founded in the church, in the city of Colossae. So in this movement of geography, as we go eastward, we're seeing that churches are getting farther and farther away from Paul in Rome while he's in prison, and Colossae was way out there in the ancient day, about 1,000 miles away. So in the movement of geography, we see that Colossae, being so far away from Rome, an extremely long distance for Epaphras to travel in order to get to Paul. But these three cities had something major that happened in them every day. These three cities in this triangle were on two major trade routes. One trade route ran north to south, and one trade route ran east to west. And so in the center where those two lines connect are the cities, and Colossae was right there. Well, people from all over the world came through that area in those trade routes. And so with so many people coming from so many different places in the world, with many people came many reasonings, many thoughts about who God is, how to serve God, who God would be in our lives. All these different people brought worldly thought and ungodly teaching into this community, into this area, on these trade routes. And so much of this ungodly teaching was creeping into the church in Colossae. Ungodly teaching was taking a foothold in the church, filtering into the church. And this was a young church founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it had begun to follow bad teaching. It had begun to follow doctrine that wasn't biblical. And primarily the teaching that was coming into Colossae was a sort of mysticism that was coming on these trade routes coming through. Basically, what the church was beginning to grasp and believe was that you can think your way through your knowledge, you can be your own God. And the church had begun to worship the sun and the moon and the stars in this mystic worship. Astrology had crept into the church. Angel worship had crept into the church. You remember in Revelation when old John falls at an angel's feet, the angel says, get up, don't you worship me. I'm nothing but a fellow servant. But the church was beginning to worship angels. So basically the church was believing Jesus is the way, but they'd gotten into a false teaching in saying, but our minds can be lifted to a higher level of knowledge. Our minds can be lifted to the point that we can understand the very mind of God ourselves. Now, that is called Gnosticism, that we can know the mind of God, and that if we think our way there, we can even become like God. It's the very same lie that Satan whispered to Eve at the very beginning of creation. Write this reference down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Just before the fall into sin, this is what Satan says to Eve. Genesis 3, 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. A lie of Satan at the very beginning of creation. And here we see it coming back around to the church in Colossae. It's what we call New Age thought, but it's not new at all. It's very old thought coming out of the very toolbox of Satan. I want you to hear this because it is very important today. Whenever the lordship of Jesus is lessened and our knowledge is lifted up, we are going to fall into sin, and we're going to fall into heresy, and we're going to walk away from the Lord who went to the cross to save us. When the lordship of Jesus is lessened and our knowledge is lifted up, there will be problems in the body of Christ. That's the problem in Colossae. So as we open this book of the Bible, my question to you today is, does Colossians have anything to say to us as the modern-day church 2,000 years removed from this letter? Absolutely, it does. The church today is under the attack of false teaching. We can't allow our knowledge to be lifted up. If you remember, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "We lean not on our own understanding, but rather our leaning is always on the very word and the very truth of God." But the church today is under attack of false teaching. The church grapples with gay clergy leading very congregations of the Lord. That is absolutely not biblical, but it's man's thought. The church today is leaning toward giving God's blessing in marriage to gay couples. It is absolutely not biblical, but it is the thought and the reasoning of man. The church today is more and more asked to accommodate and accept lifestyles that the Bible says are absolutely wrong and ungodly. But the church grapples with it because it's man's thought and man's reasoning. And what's amazing to me is, if you're observant these days, I think you will notice that mysticism and angel worship and satanic themes are on the rise today. There is a series on TV right now, and the series is called Evil. Now, I have never really watched one of them. Don't plan to, don't want to. But the series deals with demon possession in primetime television in your front room, the front rooms of the United States of America. Demon possession. I saw a trailer, an advertisement of it, and it looked so awful, I don't even want to see it. But it's in our living rooms. And then, too, from the British miniseries, there's a TV series. You can see it on Amazon right now. And the series is called Good Omens. And it takes its theme from the biblical theme of Revelation 16 in the Battle of Armageddon. And let me read you the trailer of this TV series that was developed in England. It says, "This fantasy series sees fussy angel Aziraphale and loose-living demon Crowley team up to form an unlikely duo. The two have become overly fond of life on Earth, and they team up in an attempt to stop the approaching Armageddon." So here we have a TV series that's based on an angel and a demon who are working together, arm in arm, hand in hand, to hold back Armageddon from the world. Absolutely heresy from God's Word. But it's in our midst, and it's on the TV screens today. And I believe it's on the rise more and more. And then, too, in our world, there are Christian writers who are feeding the masses on that which is not godly, that which is not biblical, false teaching, shoddy doctrine. Let me give you an example. I'm going to drop this name, Joel Osteen. He's got a book out that's relatively new. It's called Your Best Life Now. John MacArthur said, if this is your best life now, that means you're going to hell. But in Your Best Life Now, a book by this pastor who today will have tens of thousands in his sanctuary. According to what I've researched, he will have 7 million watching him sometime this week on TV. But in this book that he writes called Your Best Life Now, he basically says, if you are a Christ follower, then imagine yourself to be a winner. And surely you will be. Basically, the premise of the book is visualize yourself as a better you. Visualize yourself with a greater self-image. Discover the power of your own thoughts. And by the power of your thoughts, you can be a better person. You can be richer, you can be wiser, than you ever were by directing your thoughts to become that. Now, there's a little mention of God in the book. There's a little scripture that's sprinkled through, but it's only a token. But the book very largely says, you Christian, you form your own destiny. And that is absolutely not biblical. We can't use our minds and our knowledge and our reasoning and the power of our thoughts to form our own destiny. It is absolutely false teaching. And the book has been a bestseller in America. There are millions of these books on coffee tables around the United States, around the world. Let me say this to you today. If you have a copy of that book, when you get home, you throw it in the trash. And if you say, I just can't force myself to throw this book in the trash, bring it to our church library, and we'll throw it in the trash for you. <laughs> 2,000 years ago, the church at Colossae dealt with bad false teaching, and Satan is still peddling the same lies. Today, as he did then, as he did with Eve, he's using the same toolbox and the same lies. There's a huge need, ladies and gentlemen, for the church to stay true to the Word of God and not step out on our own minds and our own teaching. We need to hear what Colossians has to say, because this is very much a book for this day and for this age and for this church. Now, I know we need to step into Scripture, so I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. With that bit of an introduction, let's look at the first four verses today. The simple introduction to the book of Colossians. Hear these words from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. That's as far as we'll travel into the book today. But in verse 1, I want you to notice that Paul establishes his authority to be able to speak to the Christians in Colossae. He says, I am a leader of the church. In fact, by the will of God, this is, Paul says, it's not by my choosing, it's not by my wisdom, it's not by my strength, it's not by my knowledge, it's by the will of God. God chose me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an authority that comes by God's choosing through Christ as an apostle of His. What he's saying there is that God gave him the opportunity to visually see Jesus on that road to Damascus. God gave Paul the opportunity to physically hear the words of Christ in his apostolic calling. And even as unworthy as Paul felt, he said, I'm his vessel, and I'm sending this letter to you to teach you the truth. I want to pull your church back where it needs to be. And so under the will of God and the calling of Christ, I'm going to write you a letter that contains the truth. That's very important. He goes on to say in verse 1 and 2, I have my son in the ministry with me. His name is Timotheus. And we send our greetings to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church at Colossae. Now, Paul is also laying another foundation here that's very, very important at the beginning of the letter. Basically, he's saying, I'm an apostle. I have an authority to teach you. I'm going to send you the absolute truth of God, which is going to step on your toes as you go through this letter. But I want you to know this. I'm writing to you because I love you. The foundation of his teaching that's coming is because he loves this congregation. With the opening of this letter, he says, I'm sending you, Christians, the grace and the peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, I remind you, as I have many times in the past with the openings of Paul's letters, grace always comes before peace in Paul's introduction. There's a reason for that. You cannot have peace until you first have the grace. of forgiveness. Grace comes, then peace will come. Grace and peace to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by saying, I love you. I want you to trust my words by view of my calling of God through Jesus Christ as an apostle. I want you to trust what I'm going to teach you in this letter. I want you to know I'm going to be firm, but I'm going to teach you the truth because I love you, because you're my brothers and sisters, because you've been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and I want you to do that worthily. I want you to do that with your eyes always on Him, not on your knowledge, not on your wisdom, not in your minds, but on Him and His truth alone. So Paul begins by letting them know, I love you. That's why I'm sending this letter to you. In verse 3, he says, I thank God for your church. I pray for you constantly. I lift you up constantly for God to show you the way and the Lord Jesus to lead you. And in verse 4, Paul gives evidence that he'd never visited this church or he'd never seen these Christians before. Look at verse 4 again, Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. He says, I've heard of your ministry. I've heard of your church. I've heard of your love that's given to the saints. Though I've not been with you and though I've not met you, I've heard of your good ministry. I've heard of the way that you've taken the love of Christ to the saints. Well, why is this opening, these four little simple verses, why are they so important to this letter? It's because he has some very strict, hard teaching coming. But in his unyielding guidance to that church, the foundation is, I'm telling you this because I love you. Because I want you to know the truth. I'm not going to whitewash the truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat the truth. I want you to know exactly what the Word of God says. But it's because I love you. You know, I got a message by text one day, and I kind of took a photo of it, and I've kept it in my pictures on my phone because I love what the message says by text. Someone sent it to me that says, it is not the pastor's job to make you like the Word. It is the pastor's job to teach you the truth of God's Word. And sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes the truth steps on our toes. Sometimes it's not easy to hear. Sometimes people will even get mad at the messenger for telling the truth. But the calling of God on the preacher's, pastor's heart is to tell the truth according to the Word of God and not to stray from it to the right or to the left. That's our call. The reason the true pastor preaches the true Word is because we pastors are under commission of God to preach the truth of God's Word. But secondly, we teach you the truth because we love you. We love you enough to tell you the truth, to give you the Word of God that is unvarnished and true. True heartfelt love is why the pastor teaches the truth. And so today, I would ask you to pray for your pastors here. Pray for us to preach and to teach the truth. Pray for Pastor Jeffrey to preach and teach the truth to our young people week by week by week. He's providing a foundation on which these young people will stand for the rest of their lives. Pray for him. Pray for Pastor Clyde, who is faithful to a Sunday school class and to this pulpit. Both of these men faithful to this pulpit as well. Pray for him to preach and teach the truth of God. Pray for me. I love you. I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ right here in this pulpit because I love him and I love you. And I would never want to teach you anything that is outside of this Word. Pray for us to preach the truth. And will you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, believers today? Lord God, in this world that is teaching all kinds of false doctrine and stuff that is far away from the Lord Jesus, we as a church, will stand for the truth of the Word of God in this world. I can tell you this. I think the churches that will make that commitment are getting fewer and farther between by the week. My prayer is that we will make a commitment to God, that we will stand on this truth as a church body, and we will let it be our guide in all things. Will you make that commitment with me today? Maybe you would want to come to this altar and say, Lord God, help me in my life, in my life in the workplace, in my life in the classroom, in my life wherever you take me. I will stand on your truth in all the days of my life. Make that commitment to Him. Make that commitment to stand on this as the truth of your life. And one final truth that the pastor must teach and preach is the truth that without Jesus Christ, you're facing a Christless eternity. An eternity in hell without Him. And I only tell you that because that is precisely what the Bible says. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man or woman, boy or girl, will know God the Father unless it is through Him. Today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, please hear my invitation. Come to Him. He loves you so deeply, more than you or I could ever conceive. He loves you so much that He went to the cross and He gave His very life for you. You know, we can so easily say, well, Jesus died for the world. Yes, He did. But when we say that, I want you to please understand, especially if you've never given your heart to Him, when He died on the cross, you personally, your name, your life was on His heart. Yes, He died for the world, but He died for every one of us individually. If you've never come to Him, Jesus loves you the most. Not only did He die to forgive your sin, He took your and my place on that cross to forgive us of our sin. He died in our place there in punishment. But He also rose from the grave on the third day that we can have eternal life with Him in heaven. We can have eternal life. And let me also clear up something that needs to be heard. When you say yes to Jesus, eternal life does not begin the moment that you die on this earth. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes. The moment you give Him your heart, eternal life begins. Now, we will journey to a new home and to an eternal home, but the moment you say yes, God's Word says you will never die. This body is going to give up, but you and who you are and who I am will never die. If you need Him today, He's waiting for you. He wanted you to hear this invitation. This is His. Come to Him. Come to Him. Church, home, whatever you need, this Savior meets us here. Let's pray. Father, our God, we need the book of Colossians. We need to study it. It is amazing to me, Lord, just in a little over 3 decades as a pastor, seeing the ways our world has changed. When I was a boy in school, the greatest problem that we had was running down the halls and chewing gum in class. The schools today face a whole new set of problems. Kids who have gender identity problems and all kinds of things that the world is bringing. Lord, I believe that the world needs the church today more than it's ever needed the church. But the world needs the true church. The true church that will stand up and say, we are based and we follow the absolute truth of God's Word. Not to the right, not to the left, not to our knowledge, not to our wisdom. We follow the Word of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, be that church. Father, I pray that You'll bless the men and women, young men, young women who are Christ followers here, to commit their lives once again to You, Lord, to stand on that truth alone. I pray, Father, that You'll bless that one who needs Jesus as Lord and Savior this moment. Father, when he died on the cross, he died for that one. And he's waiting now to receive him or her as son or daughter by a decision today to accept him as Savior. Whatever the need, Lord, thank you that you meet every need. Bless us in this very, very important moment of decision, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.